Well, good morning, everyone. A special treat today. Miguel up here going to give us the words. So we're going to get started, and Ed's going to have somebody pick us out to pray.
Batsabi, would you like to open us in prayer?
See, she said see.
Yeah.
Good choice. Si, señor.
Can you interpret for me, too?
Please.
All right.
Thank you, Jesus, for this day. Thank you because we are here with a good heart. Lord, open our minds to learn from you. We ask you in this moment in a special way for everything that is going to be done, not only this teaching, but also the service. You blessed us. Lord, you talked to us. Help us to understand your word, to understand your will for our lives, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Today we're going to be talking about the Good Shepherd. I got this picture off the internet here. Can you guys hear me? Okay. So I got this picture. It's not a... I was trying to find one that was like more Jesus time, but... this is the best one I found, which is more modern day. But in the Good Shepherd, we'll go through that scripture, but it talks about Jesus being the shepherd and the sheep, and it talks about a sheep pen. If you look, there's a gate, and then as each sheep comes in, they have to run through that kind of a tunnel there where, you know, one sheep is only allowed in at a time. So today's scripture is the Good Shepherd in John 10, 1 through 18. It says, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes out ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Who is Jesus speaking to in this parable? Was the first question that came to my mind was, I got to figure out what, in context, what was going on so that I can properly interpret what the Good Shepherd is talking about. So I backed up a chapter into John 9, and I found this 9:16, and it says, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. In this prior chapter, he was healing a blind man, the one he put the mud on his eyes, and he didn't see Jesus. He went down and washed. So in the prior chapter, they're talking about the Pharisees are there. And then I forwarded ahead to the next chapter, a little beyond this verse, and it says, at these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? They use the word the Jews here, but he was speaking to the Pharisees, because you got the same language there at the end where it says, so they were divided. And then you have again in the next one, it says the Jews were again divided. So in both prior chapter and next chapter, or further down, the Pharisees is who he's speaking to. And of course the disciples are there because they wrote everything down. So they were always with Jesus, or at least some of them were always with him. And then I picked out some words when I was reading this scripture that I see that it kind of little important that I need to go into a little more depth on. And the first word was the shepherd. And then the next word in the scripture is the gate. And then watchman and sheep and the sheep pen. So I figured I would go in a little bit more on each one of those to understand what Jesus was talking about. What I liked about the scripture is that in the New Testament, Jesus is constantly using words that are in the Old Testament and language that's from the Old Testament. What's cool is he's always talking to his people. If they were reading his word and they were studying, like the scripture says, study and show yourself approved, then you're going to start seeing these words that he's using and saying, hey, I saw that over in this case, Psalms. I saw that over here. What is he talking about? And then you start studying all those different scriptures, and you're like, oh, wow, he uses this word a lot. And that's what I found, in Psalm 23. And I called Joshua up, but, he didn't. I don't know where. Yeah, he's not here. But when we were in Mexico, Kim was there? Who was there when Josh, you remember the story? Can you have Sammy tell the story about Josh and the, you know which one I'm talking about, Sammy? Okay.
Josh and another guy, they were going to a store in town to pick something up, and a police officer pulled them over, and Josh was like, it's okay, we got this, we don't have to worry about it.
Yeah, Josh.
And so they're there, the cop pulls them over, and the cop's like, what are you doing here, American, what are you doing here? And he tells them that, he's on a mission trip.
Betty said hi.
So then he's like, oh, okay, so you're a Christian. And he was like, well, what's Psalms 23? And Josh goes, he didn't remember it. And so...
Yeah, he's like, isn't that the one about sheep and, leading me out? He's like, yeah, but I want you to recite the whole thing.
Right, right. Yeah. And he couldn't remember it. So they ended up just paying the cop off. That way they let him go.
Yeah.
So then they get back. And when they tell Pastor Don, Pastor Don's like, well, I'm ordering you that you have to remember that verse by the chapter by the end of the trip. And within a day, Josh came back and he recited the whole thing afterwards. He's like, if I get pulled over again, I'll be ready.
Yeah, so I called Josh up. I'm like, hey, you know, you think you could be there? I'm going to call you out and see if you remember this, the trip. And
just don't forget, I want to give you $20.
Yeah, yeah, right. I figured I'd give him a heads up, you know, give him a little bit of time to recall his memory. All right, Psalm 23, it says, a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me out, leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word shepherd in God's word is, this word is used figuratively to represent the relation of rulers to their subjects and of God to his people. So in this example, David is saying the Lord's my shepherd and giving us this example of leading him out. As we all know, David was a shepherd of sheep. And I'm sure when he was there leading out the sheep and things like that, and he was thinking of the relationship between him and God and how God does that. And another example is in Jeremiah 23:1-6. It says, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. I read that and I was shaken. Like, they have the Lord say, behold, I will attend to you. That scared me. As I said in the previous there, it's the relation of rulers to their subjects and of God to his people. So you find two examples in Scripture of a shepherd. One is the people that God put in charge that are supposed to be tending to his flocks. And in the New Testament, it's pastors, right? In the Old Testament, it was the rulers of the people. And then the next word was the gate, and it says, I titled this, I am the gate for the sheep. So in the first part of the parable, Jesus told them he was the shepherd, and they didn't understand. So then he broke it down again. If we go back, let me go back. On verse 7, it says, therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. So on the first part, he's using the parable as he's the shepherd. And they didn't understand, so he gave them another breakdown, talking about I am the gate. And it says, John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the gate. That's why I underline those words, because no one, that means nobody, not, you know, there's no other way. There's not, you know, all paths lead to heaven. This is, what's that, bro? There's no other way. And then the other part I underlined was except through me, and it tells us Jesus was speaking. So there's no other way except for Jesus. He's the gate. And even in that scripture, it talks about if someone comes over the fence, they're a robber, they're a thief. they're not getting in. You know, there's other parables that talk about, you know, the feast of the wedding, where the man shows up and he doesn't have wedding clothes, and Jesus tossed him out. He called Kenny, and Kenny, throw him out, man. What's this guy doing without clothes at my wedding? Right? Then John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. If you don't come through the gate, then you're still in sin, and you still have the wrath of God. You know, it's like you ever hear someone, you know, when us Christians are trying to reach out to others and we say, have you been saved? Saved from what? Right? Saved from the wrath of God. Not saved. Go ahead, Kenny.
In John there, I was looking at that, and it says that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Well, what if you don't believe? Do you have eternal life?
Yes.
Yes, you have eternal life. What it's saying there is that you have eternal life with him.
Right.
Because those that choose to not believe, it doesn't matter if they believe or not, they have eternal life, and that life is experiencing the wrath of God for eternity. And that's why it's so important to not climb the fence, but go through the gate. You know, as that says, there's people that have tried to climb that fence, so you can see that in all the different religions and claims out there that all these paths lead to God, but it's not true. Now, they want to climb the gate, and they want to look like they're sheep in that sheep pen, but they're not. There's only one way to turn and enter in, and that's through Jesus Christ. You know, and they're going to find out, unfortunately, on that day, if they don't find out sooner, which we hope, on that day that, you know, they're going to be tossed from that pen, and they'll be pushed off the fence by me, right, Bob?
The next one was Watchmen. I had a trick question I was going to ask you guys. It's kind of related, but my question is, I want to see if anyone can answer this, is before Jesus, who was the last prophet?
I could be wrong.
Friends, I'm taking the fifth.
John the Baptist. John the Baptist?
John the Baptist. We always forget that John the Baptist was the last prophet, because our Bible has the Old Testament, and then we flip to the New Testament, and we're like, okay, that's the end. That's the end of the prophets, but it wasn't, right? Well, I'm talking about the prophet in the sense of the prophet that was in Israel, where he, you know, God spoke to that prophet to speak to the people. As, you know, we know that Jesus came, and he now is the man that's in the middle. You know, he's the gate, like we were talking about. So don't get me confused when I say the last prophet. I'm talking about the prophets of the old covenant, basically.
Did Jesus perform anything before he was baptized on John?
Did he perform any?
Was he already making a name for himself before he was baptized?
Yes. The wine at the wedding.
When he was a kid? Oh yeah, yeah, in the temple. In the temple when he taught he taught all the Pharisees and them. And in the beginning was God, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and yeah. Thanks, Pastor Don. All right, the watchman. So then in the scripture it talks about the watchman seeing and opening the gate. So let me go back to that scripture again. Verse 3. The watchman opens the gate for him. That's where the side comment of John the Baptist came from. John the Baptist in John 1:29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He was a watchman. He saw Jesus coming. Right? The watchmen were supposed to tell the people of any danger of or of things that they needed to do. And John the Baptist was saying, "That's the man you need to follow." Matthew 7:17-10. This was the disciples talking to Jesus, and it says the disciples asked him, "Then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" He answered, "Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. They were asking, why, if Jesus come, why did the Pharisees and stuff ask, "Well, Elijah hasn't come, so obviously this guy isn't, Jesus isn't the right, he isn't Christ, because Elijah hasn't come." But Jesus is saying, well, he did come. And it was John the Baptist in the spirit of Elijah. Hosea 9:8 says, "The prophet, along with my God, is the watchman over Ephraim, yet snares await him on all his paths and hostility in the house of his God." Ezekiel 3:17, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me." Like I was talking, the prophet was God's mouthpiece in the Old Testament. And he was to give warning. We know that most of the prophets were beaten, stoned, heads lopped off, like John the Baptist, right? So there was, that brings me to the next one, is there's both, there was prophets who were false prophets, and there was prophets who were God's mouthpiece. And if we read in that scripture, the Good Shepherd, it talks about, Jesus says, "My sheep know my voice." Right? So we say, how are we supposed to know which person to listen to? This prophet, and I'm speaking from the Old Testament, this prophet or this prophet? Well, it says the sheep know his voice. So if you're his sheep, you're going to listen to the right prophet because you know his voice. And in fact, the scripture says, in fact, you will run away if it's not the correct prophet because you know that that's not your God speaking. So you're going to run the opposite way.
That's still true for today, yeah?
Yes.
What's the voice of God today?
The Holy Spirit. I thought I asked a question.
You have to do both.
All right.
Next time, raise your hand, sir.
Kenny, he's not wearing wedding clothes. Throw him out.
Apparently, you never seen the clothes I wore at my wedding.
All right, Jeremiah 23:11-12 says, "Both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house, I have found their evil," declares the Lord. "Therefore, their way shall be to them like slippery paths into the darkness, into which they shall be driven and fall. For I will bring disaster upon them in the year of their punishment," declares the Lord. There were both, like I said, both prophets good, ones that listened to God and ones that didn't. And that was just scripture to show you. All right, on to my video. You guys are going to like this. Hopefully. This is just an example of a watchman, at least. There's the watchman sleeping. About this one is these guys on the mountains, that's their sole job, is to watch for this flame that lit, and then they're supposed to light. About that was each flame, those watchmen were on the mountain, and that was their job, sit around all day waiting to send the warning all the way to the next town, where in this case they needed help, so they sent it to the next town. And that's what a watchman should be doing, is being alert and waiting, right?
Hey, in modern day times, wouldn't that be Covenant Marathon lighting that flame?
Yeah.
You don't want to flame
the
marathon.
Lay it on me.
They got that flame.
In war time, if a sentry is caught sleeping, what's the punishment?
Yeah.
Now that must mean that that's a pretty important job. Sometimes we don't think that is, but that is a very important job. If the punishment is that great, it means the job is that important. And that was the greatest judgment. So this is a very important job, is to be a watchman. We fluff it off sometimes, like to get Barney Fife up there. No, but your life depends on that person. I'm going to put the best person I can find as a watchman, right?
Right.
And we should do the same thing. We should put our best watchman eyes forward. Who's God's watchman today? We are. We are. The church. Mm-hmm. Who's the church? We are.
Right.
Thank you, sir.
Let me wrap this up with the end here. This is basically what Jesus is saying to everybody, was that he's God. That was what the scripture was intended to do. That he told was he was telling them that he was the Messiah, he was the one, and that he is God. And in John 10:30, right after this scripture, He says, I and my Father are one. And the Pharisees knew exactly what he was talking about, and they wanted to stone him for blasphemy. But if you're really God, and you really are the one, then it's not blasphemy, right? And in Mark 2:5-7, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? By Jesus saying, your sins are forgiven, he was claiming again that he's God. In Matthew 26:62-66, it says, then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. You have said so, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witness? Look now, you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? Again, they asked him, he told them that he's the Son of God. And that's what the scripture was also talking about, was Jesus was claiming and telling that everybody that he was the Christ. All right? Thank you. Someone to close. Beth, can you close?
Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for Ed and his teachings. Lord, we are so blessed to be able to come to this church and pray and learn your word, Lord. We just give you all the thanks and glory. We pray that the word that we've heard today, it stays with us, not only in our heads, but in our hearts. Lord, we just give you all the praise and glory. We ask that we go on to the service today and continue to be with your spirit. In your blessed name, amen.
And thank you, Elmo.
You're welcome.